Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the story of Lazarus tonight. We're thinking about the resurrection. I thought this would be appropriate. Father, we pray now that as we listen to your word, may it touch our hearts. May we see that here's a God that cares about us. Many times we, even though we know the scriptures and what they say and what the future holds, we also realize or many times you work in our life and we wonder what you're doing, Lord. But we realize, too, that you being God and that loves us, you do it on our behalf and for our best. We pray now that as we look at this message, may it help us to encourage us, but also may it help us to realize the fact of the resurrection and the fact of the promises that God has. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord. I one time had a friend, which was a full-time student at Gordon Conwell. He was a student, a starving student, you would call him, because he struggled to make ends meet. By himself, he was not only working on the side, but studying. But then on top of that, he also had to pay his rent. There were those who did try to help him. Wherever so often he would receive a check which would augment his expenses. But there was one month that he really struggled. Struggled to the point that he did not have enough money to pay for his rent. And he knew it was the day that he would have to put the money down or else he would have to leave. He knelt down and prayed. He asked God to please help him. Please may somebody show some grace to him and please send him a check in some way, so that he would be able to take care of his expenses. He then went down to the school post office. He went to his box, hopingly to find a check. He opened the box, and there was nothing there. Complete nothing. Discouraging, he went back to his dorm, went up the steps, came to his room, and as he was going into his room, he could see down the hallway was the person collecting the rent money. He went into his room, slammed the door, and then it went from bad to worse because all of a sudden the whole ceiling came down around him and all of his things were all dusty and all not only dusty but were in a mess. What else could go wrong, he thought. Well, then the man knocked on the door, and as he opened the door, he said, it's time for the rent. But then all of a sudden he looked around and he saw what had happened. He says, let's forget the rent for this month. And with that, he didn't have to worry about it. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Which is a truth that is verified in Scripture, especially in the life of Christ. And one of the stories in Christ's life that vividly illustrates that point is the miraculous resurrection of Lazarus. Besides his own resurrection, this event is recognized as the greatest of Christ's miracles when he lived as a man here on this earth. It is the high point and culmination of his public ministry to the multitude of the nation of Israel. And it is the reason the crowd praises his name and glorifies God when he triumphantly enters the city of Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. I am sure when they saw the fanfare and what was given to Christ on that day, that his followers felt, this is it. God's about to establish his kingdom. The promises that God made to his forefathers are about to take place. Christ as the Messiah was about to take his throne in the temple. Rome would be driven out. Israel once more would be that great kingdom one more time in which David and Solomon had in the past. Yet, as we're all aware of, that might have been man's thinking, but that was not God's plan. Instead, God had a much wiser and greater plan that man could not even comprehend or think about. And that is, he sent Jesus Christ to go into Jerusalem and be crucified so he could defeat the greatest enemies mankind had, and that was Satan and all his host, in death, which is the final defeat that is going to come. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not yours. And as you look at this passage we have before you, you see that truth blatantly being demonstrated. For as you read this story, you find there are very obvious contrasts to the wisdom and thinking of man as compared to the wisdom and thinking of God. As a result, the story of the raising of Lazarus by Christ shows us the superiority of God's wisdom and ways as compared to man's. First, in the way that Christ handled the calamity. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when she heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Yet before we consider this passage, I want to point out to you that this passage handles two important questions that sooner or later you'll face in your life and wrestle with as a believer. The first one is, how do you know for a fact that there is a resurrection? But you might be thinking, I'm not going to have a problem with that. I'm a Christian. I've already received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Therefore, I'm not going to face that controversy. Theologically, you might not, but emotionally, you will. I know from firsthand experience. For as you either come to the precipice of death, or you have a loved one passing into eternity, as you see them laying in the coffin, and you know that their life is over here in this world, that you're not going to have anything more to do with them and no more conversation with them. Welling up in your heart of sorrow, you have the question, what do I have to hang my hat on, hoping and telling me that this is not the end? It's only the beginning of something that is far better, that's in the future for me, and also their experience in now. How do I know? For certainty, there's eternal life after death for me and that person who left me not long ago. Well, in that time of emotional depression, that's where verses like John chapter 11, 25 through 26 come into being. Listen to the words of comfort. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is one of the major teachings Jesus conducted in his ministry. Listen to other verses that are recorded in the gospel where this gospel of Jesus addresses this very subject. John 6:40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up in the last day. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 14:1-4, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I will not, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Jesus is God, does not lie. Yet Jesus was only teaching what the Old Testament scriptures confirmed and alluded to. Daniel 12:2-3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some for everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But Jesus just didn't say that there was a glorious resurrection. He also proved it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:3-9. 1 Corinthians 15:3-9, we've been spending a lot of time in that passage today. And it's a very important passage. In fact, it's one of the most important passages of Scripture. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scripture, that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's whole argument for saying there is a resurrection is because Jesus rose from the dead, which is one of the unique features of Christianity. Take a look at the other religions of the world and see how they portray how a person can get to nirvana or get to paradise or whatever you want to call it. Basically, you be a good person. You do the best you can. You try as hard as you can. And perhaps you might make it. But there's no guarantee. Christianity is different. In the fact that our leader not only said there is eternal life, but he proved it, in which he died just like we someday must die. But then he came back and he showed himself to his followers. And understand, he just didn't show them once in a while. He stayed with them with 40 days where he taught them, where he walked with them, where he ate with them. That's why when the disciples went out and ministering, they would never deny Jesus Christ was alive. You know why? Because they knew it was a fact. Even when they faced death. Except for one. Every one of them, every one of the 11 apostles died a martyr's death, except for John. John died naturally, but there were those who did try to take his life. But he would never deny Jesus Christ. And he was alive. That is the uniqueness of Christianity. In fact, but then there's another question we have to deal with. If you notice in the verses I read about Christ and his resurrection, you notice he is the motivating force who is going to raise us up in the future. John 6:40, and I will raise them up in the last days. Which brings us to the second question that this passage answers, and that is, how do we know that Christ can raise people from the dead, including ourselves and those we love? Answer, because he raised himself and three other people from the grave. Jairus' daughter, the first one, the widow of Nain's son, the second one, and Lazarus, which this chapter is all about, plus himself. Now notice, as John introduces this story, he goes to great length to make his readers know who these people are and their close relationship to the Savior, which I believe is also important for us to know if we're going to really understand this event. First, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were strong supporters of Christ in his ministry. First time the Bible introduces them is in Luke chapter 10, where Martha invites Christ into her home at Bethany. It's believed by most scholars that when Christ came to Jerusalem during the feast days, he would stay at their house regularly as a base of operation. Also, there were prominent people in the Jewish community, probably of the upper crust or the middle class people, stratum of the society. We know this in the fact that first many came out to Jerusalem to comfort them when Lazarus passed away, showing they were well known. Secondly, burial in a cave was a luxury that only the rich person had. Most common people were buried either in a dirt grave, or if you were really poor, you were buried in the potter's field, the place where the potter pulled out the clay. Well, you'd have these pits. So what they would do is they'd throw the people into those pits and then bury them over. Good landfill. And they had made a public stand for Christ, too. Notice, if you take a look at verse 27 and what it says, in Mary's view, she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Now turn back with you to chapter 9, and you'll see how important that is. This is the blind man that saw his sight. They want to know how he got his sight, and so the Pharisees and the leaders of the priesthood contact his parents. Notice what they say. And they ask him, saying, "Is this your son, whom you say were born blind? How then doth he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." Notice why. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was a Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, excommunicated. No longer part of the promise of Israel. No longer part of the chosen people. In other words, you'd be treated like a pagan. And probably you'd lose your job too, and you'd be ostracized from the community. And yet Mary, in front of some of Christ's enemies, Martha, in front of some of Christ's enemies, openly professes that she believes Jesus Christ is the Messiah, which would result in consequences, terrible, terrible consequences. I don't know if you remember when the Dead Sea Scrolls came, there was a rabbi who came to the showing of the Dead Sea Scrolls in High Point. And he got to talking with some Christians. And as they showed him the scriptures and how the coming of Jesus Christ fit into the scriptures, he made the comment. He says, "Yeah, I believe Jesus was the Messiah." They said, "You're going to go back and tell your congregation that?" He says, "I don't think I can do that." They said, "Why?" Well, he had a congregation of about 3,000 people. He said, "They'll boot me out. They'll have nothing to do with me." That's the cost. Martha was willing to take that cost. And finally, John points out that Mary, the other sister, was the one who anointed Christ's feet just before he went to Jerusalem to die. Besides Christ's disciples, these were some of Christ's closest followers and friends, people who believed in him, supported him, and followed his ministry closely. Notice, Christ is hiding, yet they know where he is, and they send a message to him. Which is where John begins the story of Lazarus, the man of the house, becoming critically sick. Mary and Martha are concerned for his health and send a message to Jesus. I'm sure the thinking was, if anyone could help, Jesus could. After all, he healed many people, some people who were strangers to him. He would definitely want to come and aid his closest friends. Yet notice how they send the message. Verse 3, notice what they say. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick." They don't approach Christ as we often approach God in prayer when we have such a situation. They don't say, "Lord, Lazarus is sick, heal him. Lord, raise him up." No, they just inform him of the problem and let him decide what course of action he should take, which is a sign of spiritual maturity. They had been with Christ enough and listened to his teaching enough to realize he is respecter of no man. Instead, he is a follower of his Father's leading to do all things to honor and glorify God, as verse 4 and verse 40 say. This is one of the things we need to remember when we pray unto God. He's not the good human man that gives us whatever we ask. No, part of us bringing our needs to him is so he'll handle the problem according to his sovereign will and his perfect wisdom. Yet, as I say that, there is a note of surprise in the message to Christ too. See the word "behold" there? It implies a measure of surprise. Martha and Mary are somewhat astonished here. Is someone Christ loves, he's sick? Could not Christ heal him in just one word like he did with the centurion servant? Among those who follow the Lord, sometimes the thinking is those who are believers shouldn't have such a hard life. They shouldn't face the sickness that other people face who do not know Christ or do not have an interest in Christ. In fact, there are some who teach such a theology. Well, if you take a look at the life of Job and the teaching of Christ in the Last Supper, you find that Jesus says, expect to have problems. Expect, if you're a believer, you're going to have problems. John chapter 15, 18 through 20. Notice what it says. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept your saying, then they will keep yours also. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Now the question is, what's the reason for the trouble? One is because we live in this world. There was one time a man who bought a brand new suit. He was so proud of it that he decided to take it home and show it to his wife. He was in New York, so he left his business real quickly. He went down the subway system, and he got right up to the front because he wanted to be the first on and first off so he could greet his wife. Well, unbeknownst to him, there was a man in the subway system that was heading down, and the guy had motion sickness. And as the subway moved, he got sicker and sicker and sicker. Finally, the subway stopped right in front of the man, and the door opened. And all of a sudden, the guy lost his dinner, guess right, on that brand new suit. Door closed, someone went right down, and there the guy was. And he goes, why me? Well, the point of the matter is the guy who did the sermon used this illustration. He says, guess what? Sooner or later, the door is going to open up calamity in your life. And it's going to be you. Why? Because we live in this world. It's a fallen world. Accept it. But there's another reason, too, why God brings problems in life, because God's trying to strengthen our faith. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Faith is like a muscle. It has to be exercised in order to develop it and be strong. You can see Christ doing that with his followers, like being caught in the storm of the Sea of Galilee, or the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, or the four resurrections which Christ did. Yet if you compare these training incidences that Christ put his followers through, you see a progression when it comes to his technique of training them, not giving them more than they can handle. Like the stormy sea. The first time he's on the stormy sea, guess what? He's in the boat, laying down. All of a sudden, the storm comes up. You know, it seems like the boat's going to get swamped. They come over and say, Lord, don't you care about us? And Jesus stands up and he says, be quiet. And the storm stops. But the second time, what he does is he sends the disciples out into the sea. He goes up to the mountain and prays. And while they're there, they're from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the morning. Guess what they're doing? They're fighting the storm on the sea. Jesus is not there. And then he comes and walks in the water. And he shows them that he's in presence and he knows what they're going through. And he's there to help them. Same with us. Sometimes we don't think God's there. Well, he's there. That was what he was trying to show his disciples. Or take the four resurrections. The first time, Jairus' daughter has just passed away, and Jesus Christ raises him up. The second time, the widow's son is being carried out on the burial rack, and rigor mortis is set in, and he raises him up. This time, Lazarus is embalmed and placed in the grave for 4 days. And he raises them up. And the last resurrection Christ did is he's raised in a glorified state, not that back to an immortal state. He was raised glorified, and his disciples saw it. Also, it's for the benefit of others that God brings trials into our life. For other believers and other brothers and sisters in Christ are going to go through the same thing we go through. They're going to have the same heartaches, the same sadness, the same calamities. And since we've gone through those trials, we can come alongside them and we can say, we know how you feel. We know the heartache that you're going through. And we can sympathize with you and we can pray with you. We can even cry with you. Why? Because we've been through it too. And because of that, God can be honored and glorified because we're helping a brother and sister in Christ in the same way. And you can see that happening when Christ handles the calamity. Notice the message he sends back to them and the actions they take after the message. Verses 4 through 6 of this passage. Notice what it says. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I think of what happened when this message came to Martha and Mary. First, they probably had joy. "Oh, Lazarus, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. You're going to get better." But as time passed, I'm sure the joy turned to depression and doubt. And as Mary and Martha spent sleepless nights watching over their brother, Lazarus, they could see his condition deteriorating, and bitter feelings started to develop in their hearts. Then finally, Lazarus dies, and the bitter spirit creeps into the house of Martha and Mary. You can see evidence of that in the words that they greet Christ with when he does come. But to make matters worse, Jesus, when he gets the news, waits until he knows Lazarus is dead. He makes plans to go then and see them, but he takes his time in getting there. And some of the comments he uses doesn't seem very loving or caring, like verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says there. "Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there. For the intent ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him." Question. Have you ever struggled with the feelings God's not caring about you? I know I have. I don't know if you remember when my wife had open heart surgery. I figured everything was okay. I was going to work and bring the money in for the family. All of a sudden, I went into a refrigerator that was completely ice, and I fell down, broke 2 ribs, broke my hand, messed up my back, terrible pressure on my back. And I was out. I remember going to the x-ray, and the lady standing in front of me, and she says, "All right, just stand there, Mr. Chamberlain. We're going to take your x-rays." I said, "Ma'am, I can't be sick. I got to take care of my family. I just can't be sick." She says, "It's all right, Mr. Chamberlain. It's all right, Mr. Chamberlain." And deep in my heart, I was saying, "Where are you, Lord? You know I got to take care of myself and my family." I didn't know what was going to happen. But God took care of me those 6 months while I was out. Also, when Jan died, I would have wanted her life to be spared. But that wasn't God's plan. And when the doctor said, "Mrs. Chamberlain, your heart is declaring itself and you're going to die," that was a shock. The point is, God is not motivated by sentiment like we are. He's motivated by true love. Just like a parent who wants the best for his child. I don't know if you've ever taken a child who's very young and cannot understand sometimes a doctor has to do pain on you in order to get you better. And you bring them into the hospital, and they put them in something that's called like a papoose. And that child looks at you and wonders, why are you letting them do this to you? And then secondly, you might even have to hold the child as the doctor either puts a needle or does some exploratory work on it. And the child is crying and crying out. But you know deep in your heart that that's the best thing for that child. Like a parent, that's the way God is. And you see that be true as we look back in the event of this life of Christ. See, in that place, they felt when a person died that the soul would stay around the body for at least 3 days. Christ wanted there to be no question in the minds of the people that Lazarus was truly dead. The rigor mortis had set in, that the blood had coagulated at the lower part of the body, and the body was cold. And thus, there was nothing more they could do but to embalm him and put him in the tomb in which Christ would raise him from. God's ways are higher and wiser than our ways, which can be seen in the way Christ handles his followers. 9 through 32, notice what happens. Jesus answered, "Are there yet 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in a day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of his world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These said he, after he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I will go and awake him unto out of the sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake his death, but he thought that he would spoken of taking the rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, "Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 14 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask, God will give it to thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went to her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master has come and called for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose hastily and went out to follow her, saying, "She's going unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with him, came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Verse 35. Now, as recorded in this text, three instances of Christ having interchange with his followers. First, he handles the disciples. Next, he interchanges with Martha, and finally, he lovingly deals with Mary. Let's examine each one of these incidences. First, the disciples. As I said before, Christ knows Lazarus is dead. Then he says, "Let's go to the Judea." Now notice, he doesn't say, "Let's go to Bethel." He says, "Let's go to the Judea," which causes the disciples almost to fall off their chair. Why? Well, if you do a little remembrance, what took place is just before this, he healed the man that was blind. Well, then he got into a dispute between the Pharisees, and he claimed to be God, and when he did that, the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus barely left with his life. And the disciples are very concerned that if he goes back there, guess what? They're going to kill him. Notice how Jesus answers them. Verses 9 and 10. Notice what he says. "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" What he's saying is there's 12 hours a day, and you can't change that as an individual. So also when it comes to your life, God has determined that there is a time for you to be born and there's a time for you to die when your life is going to be over. But then notice Jesus isn't finished with the subject. Notice what else he says in the last part of verse 9 and then also verse 10. Notice what he says there. "If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. What he's saying is the person who walks in the light, meaning following God, will be ready for what life throws at him, including death. But if a person who does not, he will not be prepared when death and calamities come knocking on his door, and his life will end in disaster. Question: when that day comes for you to die, are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you made your peace with God? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Understand this, it can happen at any time. Good example is my wife and Harvey Shelley. And yet they were ready. They didn't have to worry when they passed from this world to the next. Also, notice how Christ addresses death in relation to believer. His comment is, Lazarus is asleep. Now, he's not talking about soul sleep. Obvious of that is what he says to Martha. No, he's saying he's asleep. First, when the body is dead, it looks like it's asleep. But also, when a person is now, a believer is no longer in this world, he doesn't have to face the problems of this world. He's at peace. Yet, it's not permanent. Christ thinking in relation to death was not an end at all, but it was a passing unto something better. D.L. Moody said, when you see in the obituary that I have passed away, that I'm dead, do not believe it. I'll be more alive than ever. You can see that in the discussion with Martha. Jesus finally arrives at Bethel. Martha gets the word that he's on the outskirts of the town. So she goes out to meet him. She doesn't blame Christ for his brother dying, but she blames him for the fact of disappointment that he didn't get there soon enough to save his life. In response to her disappointment, note what Jesus does. She points him to himself. Christ has the power to raise from the dead and give them life, as well as physical life, spiritual life too. He's God. Understand, Martha is a follower of Christ. Her testimony after Christ's comment is a testament. But she really doesn't understand who's standing before you. She believes he's the Messiah, but she doesn't realize that he's God Almighty. In England, a man was to go to the gallows. The man was not a believer. He had no interest in God at all. But traditionally in England, when a man was to be executed, they would have a bishop escort the prisoner to his place of execution and read scriptures on salvation with the hopes the person might be saved before he died. Well, the bishop escorted them, and he started reading the scripture, and all of a sudden, the man pulled on the chains of those two guys who were bringing him to his execution. And he turned to the bishop, he says, do you really believe what you are saying? The bishop kind of startled and says, well, yeah, I do. He says, sir, if I was in your shoes, and I believe what you were saying, I'd do anything I could to reach an unsaved person for Christ. In fact, I would crawl across broken glass just to reach one unsaved person. See, the bishop had head knowledge, but it wasn't a heart knowledge. The same with Martha. She had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. But then after Martha has finished talking to Christ, she then goes to get Mary. These two ladies were opposite in nature. Mary was a very quiet lady. She always sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him. She was a very intensive type lady, and she was a very sacrificial lady. She was the one who washed Jesus' feet. Martha was more of an upfront lady, in-your-face type person. And she comes to Christ, weeping and hurt in her heart. And notice we have the shortest word in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept, verse 35. Why did he weep? Because he saw the sadness of death. He saw not only the sadness of death, but the consequences of sin. And here we have the heart of God when it comes to his love for us. Finally, the superiority of God's ways can be seen in Christ handling the enemies. 36 through 37. Now some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It is a cave and a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. He said unto him, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead were laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I know that thou hast heard me always, but because of these people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloth, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. You know, it's interesting, any time there's a catastrophe, how man turns and blames God. You know that? 9/11. One reporter asked a lady who was a Christian, she says, Where was God when this all happened? I like her answer. She said, God was just being a gentleman. You don't want God in your schools. You don't want God in your government. You want God in your life. So God just stood back and let you handle it the way you wanted to handle it. Interesting. Notice Christ doesn't try to defend himself in front of these men. He doesn't even answer. He asks where the body is, then he tells them to remove the stone. Actually, a step of faith. Next, he opens in prayer. And then he shouts, Lazarus, come forth. Luckily, he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he had said, come forth, there would have been a lot of people coming forth. But he just wanted Lazarus. It also shows the fact that God heard his request and answered it according to Christ's will. Question, how do we know that God hears our requests? It's because Christ's death, he became our intercessor. And since he's our intercessor, God listens. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all to testify in due time. John 14:14-15, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Question, what's asking in Jesus' name? It's basically asking according to his will. It's kind of like a check. If you want some money from me, I write out a check, right? I sign my name. You can take so much out with my permission. Well, that's the same thing when it comes to God's blessing. He's the channel for blessing. Jesus Christ is. It's also recognizing who Christ is. Hebrews 4:14 points, he's our high priest that stands between us and God. This is the confidence we have in him, John 5:14-15. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desire of him. Note the reaction of the people. 45-46. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things God has done. Naturally, it caused some to believe. But notice not everybody believed. You notice that? You know, we think in our minds, we say, if we show the people enough facts, where it's incontroversial, where they just don't have an answer, that they'll listen, that they'll believe. That's not necessarily true. Revelation, a fulfillment of prophecies, confirms faith. But those who harden their hearts will not even believe when they have the facts in front of them. You see that in 47-52. Then gathered the chief priests of the Pharisees, counsel, and said, What do we do? Do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. This spake he, not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Notice the Jewish leaders couldn't question the fact Christ had done the miracle. They knew he did the miracle. But what they were concerned about is they were afraid that Jesus would get a group of people together, and they had had many uprisings in Israel, and they were afraid Rome's wrath would come upon them and would destroy their nation, would destroy the temple, and destroy them. Thus they figured if they killed Jesus, the head of the movement, then it would nip it in the bud. Not everybody was happy at Lazarus' resurrection. In fact, I would argue probably Lazarus in the end wasn't happy. You know, remember Lazarus had a party where Mary did the washing of Jesus' feet with ointment. Guess where Lazarus is? He's right beside Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus is the truth. I would have loved to be there at that party and asked him what it was like on the other side. But you know, I bet you as he talked with Jesus, Lazarus realized he was going to have to die again because he was immortal. He was not raised to a glorified state. He'd have to go through the whole ordeal once more. I'm sure that didn't make him a happy man. I'm sure he would have been glad to be on the other side where he didn't have the problems. But like I said, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Interesting also, the reason why Titus came up in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem is, guess what? Because they killed the Messiah. Even today, the Jews are wondering, why did God destroy the temple in 70 AD? Why did he have the Romans come? They don't have an answer. Except for the fact they killed the Prince of Peace, their king. Someday they'll get their answer. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. He's much wiser, and we need to keep that in mind. He sees the whole picture of our life. Sometimes to us it's like pieces, but God knows what he wants to do for us and how he wants to glorify us and how he wants to help us. We need to keep that in mind. He knows what's best for us too, and we need to trust him, obey him, do things God's way. Sometimes at the cost to us, we need to look to him for guidance and help at all times, even when the world says there's an easier way. I close with this. One time when I was a boy, there was a picture in a speaker's house. What it was a picture of a kid in a storm, and he was sailing the sea, and right behind him was Jesus Christ pointing this way. But as you look at the picture closely, over in the side, there was a place where there was a fair weather area, which was the opposite direction this kid was going. And then if you look closely, all of a sudden you see a cloud, and on that cloud was a picture of a lion. Jesus was directing him away from Satan and the ways of the world. Keep that in mind. God's ways are not our ways, but God has his best in heart for us because he loves us so much. Thank you very much, Lord, for the resurrection of Lazarus and the story of it. Thank you for showing us the fact that you are much wiser than us, and help us to trust you at all times. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.